Again, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And in our last study, Paul spoke about the spiritual gifts or appointments that God gives to different people within the local church. And, you know, a lot of people, I mean, you know, even I many years ago, I just struggled with, you know, wanting to know what God wanted me to do. And of course, playing guitar, I always wanted to be some form of worship or whatever. But the churches I was in, it was like, you know, they didn't really need other people, you know. So I found other ways, you know, to serve, whatever. And so I was a greeter for, what, over 9 years, greeter and an usher. And people may not think of that as much. But it's a very important ministry. You know, people come to church, and that's the first person that they see. And sometimes first impressions mean a lot today. It, you know, maybe shouldn't be that much, but it means a lot. You know, how you're greeted at a church and how the congregation greets you. So, you know, I learned a lot there. And I used to say, if you want to know the temperature of the church, not the physical temperature, but, you know, what's going on in the church, speak to the greeter, because they interact with everyone in the church and everything. And you know, but God, you know, calls us to different things. But, you know, sometimes we don't know, but sometimes we have to, you know, take a step in faith in something to see where God may lead us, okay, in our service to Him. And that's how we find out. I mean, you know, it's just like somebody unemployed, you know, sitting on the couch and waiting for somebody to knock at the door with a job offer, right? It doesn't work like that, right? You got to get out and take a step of faith and whatever, put resumes, you know. So that's kind of how it works sometimes, you know. And God called me later in life, way later in life, to pastoral ministry, which was, you know, nowhere near in my mind. You know, but he made me an offer I couldn't refuse. So here we are. But so Paul talked about these different appointments. And in chapter 12, verse 27, he says, "Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. And God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers. And after that, miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, right, varieties of tongues." So we see within that, and again, this is not an exhaustive list of the things that God calls people to, but we see there helps and administrations and different things like that. I mean, we're a small church, but, you know, a big church has a lot of different ministries because it's bigger and a lot more things going on, you know. But, you know, these are things that God calls people to. But he says, are all apostles? No. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Are all workers of miracles? No. Do all have gifts of healings? No. Do all speak with tongues? No. Do all interpret? No. The no's are mine, but that's the answer to them. And he said, but earnestly desire the best gifts. Okay. So even though God is the one we know that gives these gifts, but while seeking his will for our lives, Paul says to desire the greater gifts, such as prophecy or teaching. You know, but if that's not your thing, you know, God will lead you wherever he wants you. You know, because these, you know, teaching and different things like that, they enlighten and educate the whole body instead of just a part of the body. Okay. But then he says in the rest of verse 31, you know, after he says desire the best gifts, he says, but yet I show you a more excellent way. So Paul says that while it's an awesome thing to seek, you know, the gifts that God has, you know, or the greater gifts and be all that we can in the Lord as far as, you know, church appointments, there's something else he says that's even to seek, that's even greater than all these gifts. And we read it last week. You know, what could that be? What could be greater than all these gifts in the church? Well, he says in verse 1 of chapter 13, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And even though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Wow. That's heavy duty. And Paul takes some of the spiritual gifts he had just been talking about, and he says, well, yeah, we can speak in tongues, we can prophesy, have the most faith, we can sell everything we have for the poor, we can even give up our lives, but if we don't have love, doing those things, really, while they're good in a way, but they're missing something. And that's love. Okay? And he says, loving others is so much more valuable and important. So what's he saying about these gifts, though? Basically, he's saying having any or all these gifts without love is just being what? Religious, right? I freak people out and I tell them, some people, I used to do that at work. We were talking about different things. And I'd say, well, God hates religion. What? What are you talking about? Yeah, God hates religion. I said, what do you mean? That makes no sense. It makes perfect sense. Right? Many of us were religious. Right? We'd not eat meat on Friday, or we would fast, or this or that. Right? And then we wouldn't eat. Remember Lent? Right? We would have to sacrifice something for Lent for 40 days. Of course, you pick the things you hate the most, but not the thing that you like. But yet we go out and stuff comes out of our mouth that shouldn't be. Right? You know what I'm talking about? It's like, you know, we wouldn't eat something, but yet we would curse. What good is that? So what is that? That's religion. You know, doing things without any heart in it, right? And we can fast and we can do things like that, but, you know, our heart's got to be attached to that. So this is what he's saying here. And everything that Paul has said up to now in his letter has been leading to this point, right? Because all the problems that we've seen so far in the Corinthian church were really due to a lack of love. You know, we talked about the church problems way back, right? Remember they had divisions within the church, following one teacher instead of another. Then there was pride, you know, that came with that. Then they had the lawsuits against one another, you know, and getting a worldly lawyer, if you will, to come and mediate instead of brothers in the church. All because of a lack of love. They were very religious, but had a lack of love, not a priority. And if you remember, all the immoralities that were going on in the church, the marriage problems, the divorces were due to there not being true love among them. Right? And so the last thing we want to do is be religious. I didn't go to church because I particularly wanted to. I had to. I was forced to. Right? But that changes when God changes our hearts. Right? It's not religion anymore. It's relationship. Right? And in a relationship, there is love. Right? And all throughout the Bible, we're commanded to love. Okay, now it's weird. You would think, well, you know, why would God have to command us to love? Well, you know, the kind of love that the Bible talks about is not a feeling. Right? Most times we think, you know, it's about a feeling, but it's a decision. You know, it's a mindset. It's a way of looking at the world and at others. Right? So before Jesus died, he said this in John chapter 13. John chapter 13, verse 34. And Jesus says to them, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another." What? Loving one another? A commandment to do that? Why would he have to give us a new commandment to love one another? Well, he says that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Big difference. Right? He says, "By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." So we're going to talk about this love that Jesus had, you know, in a minute. But let's go toward the back of our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. And Peter, writing to believers, in verse 22 of 1 Peter chapter 1, he says, "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart." Okay. Now, 1 Peter chapter 4. Verse 8. And again, he says, "And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins." Now, let's go to James. 1 John chapter 3. That's to the right. First John chapter 3, verse 23. And John writes, "And this is his," or Jesus' "commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment." And so John, many years later, he's writing about what Jesus said. And in chapter 4, in verse 7, he says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested towards us," or revealed, "that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." Okay? So, being a true follower of Christ means we must learn to love others. Learn to love others. Why is that? Well, the ancient Greeks had four different words for love that we translate love. All right? One was eros. They use that for love. That's where we get the word erotic, okay? Sexual love. But that's not what Paul's talking about in Corinthians. Right? Now, there was another one, storge, which was a second word for love, which refers to like a family love, the kind of love between a parent and a child or family members in general. Then you had the third Greek word for love was phileo. This speaks of tender affection or the love of a deep friendship, okay? But then we have agape, right? The fourth word for love. And that's the one Paul is using back in 1 Corinthians. And that love, and that was the love that Jesus was talking about, right? He says, "Love others with the love I've loved you," right? So agape is a self-giving sacrificial love that gives without demanding or expecting anything in return. Right? It's a love that you give sacrificially, not wanting anything in return. Right? So let's go back to the Gospel of John, chapter 15. John chapter 15, verse 12. And Jesus says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. Okay. So Jesus says, love one another as I have loved you. How did Jesus love us? By sacrificing his life for us. Total sacrifice. Not thinking of himself. Okay. Now let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, and Paul writes in verse 1, he says, "Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children." Right? So we're all children of Christ, right? We're all sons and daughters of Christ. And Paul is saying, "Therefore, be imitators of God as children." Right? How many kids you see as they grow up? You might see somebody, you know, sometimes I see Mike and Leticia's children. And I see Mike and Leticia in them because they imitate them in different ways without maybe even realizing it, because they're, you know, we did the same thing, right? Good or bad, but, you know. But this is what Paul is saying. "Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love as Christ also have loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma." Okay, so that's how we imitate God, by loving others as he has loved us. Not so easy, is it? Yeah, absolutely. You know, but agape love gives and loves because it wants to. And it is so great a love that it can be given to the unlovable. Right, so we're in Ephesians. Let's go to the left to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. We know this verse. "But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." So here is agape love to the fullest extent, that someone would give their life to someone who didn't deserve it. Right? Meaning us. Now, I'm sure we could think of people that we would give our lives for, right? Of course, your family members, maybe a really close friend or somebody, you know. But would we give our lives for a criminal, a known criminal? That's a lot harder, isn't it? Willingly give our lives. Would we do that? Maybe, probably not. But this is exactly what the Lord did. Right? Let's go to Luke chapter 6. So again, we say we want to be like Jesus. Amen. Amen. What does that mean? Be like Jesus. It's a lot. And we see his heart here because he says in Luke chapter 6, verse 35, he says, "But love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be the sons of the Most High, for he is kind to who? The unthankful and evil." How do you be kind to someone unthankful and evil? How? We can't do it on our own. I can't do it on my own. There's no way. We want to do the opposite. I watch TV. I want to do the opposite. I have bad thoughts. But what do I say? Oh, they're just, you know, there's a balance there between righteous anger and loving people, right? And that's what he says, verse 36. "Therefore, be merciful just as your Father also is merciful." I mean, how do we get around this? How do we get around this? Tear the page out? Skip over it? You know, we do good things, but look at verse 32. "But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same." Right? And so agape love, the kind of love that Jesus had for us, it has very little to do with emotion. Very little. But it's more self-denial. And again, he's the greatest example of this. And he knows, or else he wouldn't have said these things, how difficult it is. You know, but if we look at the cross, that's how we look at the cross and understand what he did for us, and realize we're totally unworthy of that. You know, we see this type of love truly in action, what he's talking about. And so, back in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul is going to define love for us with action words and make it clear to us the kind of love we're supposed to have. And in verse 4 of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, he says, "Love," let's read the whole verse, "love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up. It does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, and is not provoked, and thinks no evil." Okay, I really don't want to go that far, but so in verse 4, he said, "Love suffers long." You know, we don't use that word "long suffering" really in our speaking today, but you know, though many people use these verses in their marriage ceremony, right? We've heard this a lot, right? People use this, and it's great. It's great. But really, it's about how Christians should love others. That's Paul's point here. It's not just between a bride and a groom. But the first characteristic of agape love is that it suffers long. What's that mean? Or patiently endures. A love that patiently endures. And the Greek word that's used here to describe patience, really, suffering long, describes patience with people rather than circumstances. Right? Maybe we all need patience in some things, you know, waiting online at a checkout at ShopRite or Stop and Shop. You know, and there's an old person like me in front of you, and they take the change purse out and they put every nickel and dime on there, right? You ever been there? Yeah, I've been there. I'm starting to do it, so I know. You know, meanwhile, the line's backing up, and how much was that? You know, we need patience, right? But don't ask God for patience. You know why in that? Because he's going to put you in situations where you're going to need patience. I'm not saying don't ask him, but I'm just saying, you know, we're not going to automatically just get patience. It's, you know. But he says, you know, someone who suffers long, it describes a person who is slow to come to anger with others. Okay? Suffering long. And, you know, we should also be patient with others, because who is us patient? God is patient with who? Us. You too? Yeah. Let's go to, in the middle of our Bibles, Psalm 86. Psalm 86, verse 15. And David writes, "But you, O Lord, are a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in mercy and truth." Okay. And so as we read our Bibles, we see how incredibly patient God was with Israel also. We talked about this recently. You know, just looking back, you know, how patient God was with Israel. So I want you to turn to Nehemiah. Not a name you hear much every day. But that's after Ezra, right? And before Job. And Esther, Nehemiah chapter 9. Nehemiah chapter 9. I'm going to read for quite a little bit. More than usual, but I just want to get the picture here of God's patience. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 16. Speaking of the people of Israel, it says, well, because this chapter, Nehemiah is talking about, you know, the blessings that God poured out upon the people of Israel. But then how they responded. And it says, verse 16, "But they and our fathers, our ancestors, acted proudly, hardening their necks, and did not heed your commandments. They refused to obey, and they were not mindful of your wonders that you did among them. But they hardened their necks, and in their rebellion they appointed a leader to return to their bondage. But you are a God, ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abundant in kindness, and did not forsake them. Even when they made a molded calf for themselves and said, 'This is your God that you brought up out of Egypt,' and worked great provocations, yet you and your manifold mercies, you did not forsake them in the wilderness. The pillar of cloud did not depart from them by day to lead them on the road, nor the pillar of fire by night to show them light and the way they should go. You also gave your good spirit to instruct them and did not withhold your manna from their mouth. and you gave them water for their thirst. 40 years you sustained them in the wilderness. They lacked nothing. Their clothes did not wear out, and their feet did not swell. Moreover, you gave them kingdoms and nations and divided them into districts. So they took possession of the land of Sihon and the land of the king of Heshbon and the land of Og, king of Bashan. You also multiplied their children as the stars of the heaven and brought them into the land which you had told their fathers to go in and possess. And so the people went in and possessed the land. You subdued them before the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, and gave them into their hands with their kings and the people of the land, that they might do with them as they wished. And they took strong cities and a rich land and possessed houses full of all goods, cisterns already dug, vineyards, olive groves, and fruit trees in abundance. So they ate and were filled and grew fat and delighted themselves in your goodness. Nevertheless, verse 26, they were disobedient and rebelled against you, cast your law behind their backs, and killed your prophets who testified against them to turn to them to yourself. And they worked great provocations. Therefore, you delivered them into the hand of their enemies who oppressed them. And in the time of their trouble, when they cried to you, you heard from heaven. And according to your abundant mercies, You gave them deliverers who saved them from the hand of their enemies. But after they had rest, they again did evil before you. Therefore, you left them in the hand of their enemies so that they had dominion over them. Yet when they returned and cried out to you, you heard from heaven, and many times you delivered them according to your mercies and testified against them that you might bring them back to your law. Yet they acted proudly and did not heed your commandments, but sinned against your judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. And they shrugged their shoulders, stiffened their necks, and would not hear. Yet for many years you had patience with them and testified against them by your spirit in your prophets. Yet they would not listen. Therefore, you gave them into the hand of the peoples of the lands. Nevertheless, in your great mercy, you did not utterly consume them nor forsake them, for you are God, gracious and merciful. I got tired just reading that. I mean, if that isn't God's grace and mercy, I don't know what is. But guess what? Sometimes we're in the same boat, if you will. The same wilderness, been delivered by God from out of this dark world. And yet, how many times we have to turn to Him for repentance and forgiveness? How many times? Now, this certainly, I don't think anybody would begin to think that, well, you know, God's gracious and merciful, so I can, you know, go out, do my own thing, and then come back. That's playing with what? Fire. You're playing with fire. Abusing God's grace and mercy. You know, He's a God of love and grace and mercy, but He's also a God of judgment. And you know what He says in the Scripture? He's going to begin with the house of God. Really? Why? Because we should know better. We should know better. But yet, in the same hand, he knows us. This is not, you know, that we wink at sin. But He knows us and died for us while we were sinners. It's that whole a circle. You know, so, and God says in His word that we love Him because what? He first loved us, even when there might not have been anything to love. It's just incredible, the depth of His grace and His mercy. But again, the Israelites, they had, you know, He forgave them and took them back. They're in disobedience now as a nation, right? and they're suffering for it. Partially, they're suffering for their disobedience. And that's, you know, he loved his people, but, you know, they made choices and they had to suffer the consequences. So why did God put this in here? Well, for one, to show his grace and mercy that he has, but also for us to look back and learn, right? So, again, when we want to see, you know, want to be like Jesus, you know, this is another part of it. You know, when he talks about loving your enemies, he's all that. Because every one of us was an enemy of God at one time, whether we thought it or not. You know, he's all about that. And he's not going to ask us to do something that he hasn't done. But is it easy? No. No, we need his help to do that. You know, and I've said this a million times, even for myself. You know, who should be the most forgiving people on the face of the earth? Christians, right? We should be the most forgiving people on this planet. Should be. Amen? Amen. Really, when it comes down to it, we should be, because we know so much. You know, and God holds us accountable for what we know. But at the same time, we live in this body of flesh. No. No, I'm not. I'm not forgiving them. I don't, whatever. You know what I mean? It's a tough balance. But like I said, and I'm going to close with this, that, you know, speaking of God's love and grace and mercy, the only reason why he hasn't come to judge this earth and the wickedness that is going on, you know, Mike, we were talking about last week, you know, this stuff, the dark web and all this stuff that we don't even know about. I don't even know about. The wickedness is like totally mind-boggling, like demonic, really, when it comes down to it, right? Absolutely. You know, that's going on. But the reason why he hasn't come yet to judge people, because he still wants to save people. He wants to give people, that's how much he loves people. Even though they're sinful, he loves them so much that he wants them to come to knowledge of, you know, his truths and his salvation. But the day is going to come where the door is closed. Just like in Noah's Ark, right? You look back. When the floods came, remember the door was open? If you go back and you look at that ark, what it says, Noah didn't close the door. God closed the door to the ark. The time came where the door closed and nobody could come onto the ark to be saved. And that's what's going to happen. God's going to close the door. And the last person that's gotten saved has gotten saved. You know, and so I thank God that he didn't come, say, in the 60s, when I wasn't saved, right? Or else I'd have been doomed. So, he's all about love and God's grace and his mercy, and he wants us to love that way, right? And so we're going to be talking about this for a while, God willing, but definitely something to think about.